Hello, this is Kenny Williamson, and welcome back to another episode of McKill's Deck Chronicles. In today's episode, we're going to be talking a little bit more about the Book of Daniel, but we're going to be talking about some of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So to kind of get started here, to get an idea who these people are, we're going to start here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. So basically what we have here is King Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon, and he basically besieged them and took over Jerusalem. Now in the process of that, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all captured in this. And basically, they were converted to eunuchs. We find that information here in chapter 1, starting at verse 3. It says, and the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. It says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So what has happened here is they are all turned over to the master of the eunuchs, which basically means that they were made eunuchs themselves. Okay, and a eunuch is a man who cannot have any children. So, according to Jesus, Jesus said that eunuchs are either born that way, they have a physical defect, of course, that means they prevents them from having children. Some eunuchs refrain from getting married and having children for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And some eunuchs are made of men. Okay, so, and that's in Matthew 19:12. So, obviously, that is what happens here. Basically, all these guys here are castrated by these other eunuchs, and basically it's a sign of their subjection and servitude to their conquerors. And, of course, it's also to prevent them from violating any of the king's women, because the king's got lots of women. He doesn't want these outsiders doing anything with him, so he has them castrated. Now, if you notice over there in verse 4, some of the qualifications for these different eunuchs, okay, that this Asphanaz was to pick for training was they had no blemish. So probably meaning, you know, no acne, no scars, no physical flaws. They're not deformed. You know, they probably look pretty good. Well-favored, it says, which is probably, you know, good-looking, likable, healthy, you know. It says that they're skillful in all wisdom. So they knew that they could put their knowledge to good use. And it also says that they had to be cunning in knowledge. So they probably knew a lot of different things and different fields of study. So one of the other things it says here is that they were needing to understand science. And so in my opinion on this one, of course, there's nothing new about science, obviously. The Babylonians were skilled in mathematics. Okay, they developed astronomy. I read that they could accurately measure a solar year within 4 minutes and 30 seconds. So they knew quite a bit of stuff. They had different types of prescription medications. So, you know, now, they were pagans, okay? The Babylonians were pagans, So some of their science was mixed with lots of superstition and nonsense. And they're praying to false gods. Of course, you know, that sounds ridiculous. However, our current science is just the same way. Our modern science believe, you know, they think that we came from monkeys. So, you know, we have some decent medicine. You know, if you've got a headache, we can get rid of your headache maybe. But these same scientists think that they came from a chimp. Okay, so they're ignorant in some areas, same as these Babylonians were. Okay, so, I mean, if you're a modern-day scientist and you believe in spontaneous generation or anything like that, which cannot be proven and has never been seen and is absolutely ridiculous, I mean, you pretty much can't get much more ridiculous than that, in my opinion. Okay? But these ancient people that lived back then, they were not some kind of ignorant Neanderthal or savage, okay? For example, our modern science and technology, we can't even produce what the Egyptians did in, for example, their mummification. We also can't produce or even figure out how the pyramids were built. We have no idea. They have lots of theories, but hardly any of them really hold up. And it's like, we have no idea how somebody supposedly so unadvanced could build a building that we can't do today with modern day equipment. For example, the Great Pyramid in Giza. So obviously, think about this. The idea that these ancient people were stupid, but we're the smart ones, okay? That comes from this ridiculous concept of evolution. These scientists today actually believe that things are progressing upwards and forwards. They think things are getting better, but to the contrary, things are actually getting worse. So, you know, just because you've got advances now in transportation and communication like a cell phone, I mean, doesn't mean that you're getting any smarter, okay, overall, and we're living less and less. I mean, some of these guys back then were living 900 years. So we aren't getting any better. We're getting worse. But like I said, according to our modern day scientists, you know, we're evolving to bigger, better things. God only knows what they think we're going to evolve into next. I guess a half robot something, since they're talking about implanting chips, but I'll digress on that. Get back to Daniel. So Daniel and his buddies have been captured. They're pretty good looking dudes. They're castrated. And so now they're going to start training them. Now, one of the things it says here, it says that in whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So we can come to some of the real purposes of the training now, is basically King Nebuchadnezzar wants to take these Jewish boys and he wants to erase all of the roots so that they would be completely displaced and transplanted into his new kingdom. So he's basically going to try to rip away everything they've known and turn them into these Chaldeans. Okay, so he wants to change what they've already learned, because those particular Jews, you know, they were taught the scriptures from the time they were children, obviously. And they obviously feared the Lord and they knew to obey the Lord. So, but Nebuchadnezzar, see, he doesn't like that. So he wants to basically, in equivalent today's terms, send them off to public school, you know, to learn evolution, philosophy, and Marxism, and come back ignorant. You know, ignorant on the Lord, ignorant on God, but, you know, really smart on things that are ignorant in themselves, in my opinion. So he also intends to change the language. You know, he doesn't want them speaking Hebrew anymore. They'll be speaking Chaldean. So basically, you compare that to today's stuff. It's like, you know, you don't want to teach your kids how to read so they can read the Bible, you know, like your forefathers intended. Instead, they want you to teach them, you know, read just enough to program them with magazines, newspapers, video games, you know, pornographic stuff, everything that you shouldn't be doing, that's what they want you doing, okay? And now all these apps, all these kids are stuck on these apps. They can't read or write hardly, but boy, they can get on these apps and play games. They can sure do that, you know? So that's basically what they're doing to these guys. They're ripping away everything and basically putting them into a public school to try to dumb them down. And then what you do is you basically remove any of the language of the Bible from their speech as much as possible. Okay. You need to get rid of all the biblical stuff. And then of course you throw out 323 plus different versions of the Bible like we have today that all say something different. So we don't know what any of it's supposed to say because they all say something different. And then what you do is you pump their eyes and ears full of stuff about sex and liquor and drugs and cussing and perversion. You know, you throw the perversion in there and basically teach them how to live, you know, like the devil. And you do that through your radio and your television, your video games. And pretty soon, once you've gave them enough of that training, these kids, they start to talk and act just like the stuff that they see and hear, which is exactly why we have our kids today, which, you know, they're born on video games and magazines, and they don't respect their parents. They don't do anything. And yeah, it's great. We're getting a whole lot better. Whole lot better. He also, of course, now Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, also changes their diet. And that's in verse 5. And it says they're to eat what the kings eat and drink what the king drinks. So basically, in a modern application of this, okay, you take the kids off the Bible reading and prayer, okay, don't do that anymore, and put them on a steady diet of radio, television, computers, magazines, video games, social media apps, trashy books, the filthiest rock music that you could ever see, movies, all that kind of stuff. And what you do when you do that is you change their appetite away from spiritual things. Okay, that's what you're doing. So that's a modern day application. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he goes on and changes their names as well. And so what that does is it breaks the ties of family. So these young Jewish men up to this point, you know, had been born and raised as Daniel, which means God, my judge. Hananiah, Jehovah has given. Mishael, who is like God. And Azariah, you know, whom Jehovah helps. So their parents had given these young Jewish boys these names to remind them, you know, that the Lord is their God. You know, Jesus Christ here. But Nebuchadnezzar, see, he changes their names. For example, Daniel to Belteshazzar, which means to protect the king. Okay, Shadrach, Aku's command. Meshach means who is like Aku. And then we've got Abednego, servant of Nebo. So Beltis, you know, Beltis protect the king. Beltis, Aku, and Nebo are different gods. They're fake pagan Babylonian gods is what they are. So Nebuchadnezzar, by changing their names to these other gods, basically is trying to change the religion as well. So the whole point of that is, and this is what we're doing today, okay, with kids, is you get rid of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Okay, get rid of that. And what you do is you substitute Jesus Christ for, you know, oh, Madonna, Michael Jackson, Miley Cyrus, J-Lo, Chris Rock, all the people that are out there. You substitute Jesus Christ in the Bible with all these demonic people from Hollywood. And these people become these kids' Jesus. Okay, all these demonic celebrities become, you know, heroes and role models for the teenagers these days. Okay. instead of Jesus Christ, you know, like statesmen, inventors, doctors, preachers, you know, we can't have any of those people as a role model. Oh, no. Instead, our role models for kids today are actors, rock musicians, you know, athletes, you know, dirty comedians, you know, who, and all these people, they all, you know, live like the devil. So anyway, so basically kids today, they're doing the same thing, is they're learning to please and serve themselves instead of the God who made them. And that's exactly, so what we have going on today, again, they've done it. They've already done it. They were doing it 4,000 years ago. They're doing it today. Same old thing. Now, I understand that children today and people are subject to higher powers. Obviously, we're subject to our governments, that kind of stuff. However, you do not have to go and live like the world, okay? There are certain things you are forced to do, you know, as far as like paying taxes and go to work, whatever, let's say. But as long as none of this stuff breaks God's commandments, you're okay. And as far as conforming to what this world does, just because everybody else plays video games and, you know, does whatever they're doing, I'm going to refer you to Romans 12:2 here that says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, you know, that's what you're going to be held to when you get to heaven, is have not being conformed to this world. You are in this world as a Christian, but you're not supposed to be a part of this world. So now let's move on to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I think I have described enough, a little bit in detail here, who they were. Of course, we know who Daniel is also, but how they became to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were captured. They were basically mind controlled with propaganda. Everything was stripped away from them. Their names, they were castrated. I mean, you know, pretty brutal here. So, by the way, this was allowed to happen to Jerusalem because they wouldn't follow what God said. And so God allowed them to be taken over by, you know, a Babylonian king and people killed and everything. So anyway, so now we've got King Nebuchadnezzar. He's running the show. And basically, so we know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. Well, right prior to what happens next is, you know, they interpret some dreams. Daniel and them interpret some dreams for the king, and he basically puts them in charge of different things. Okay, so right after he does this, and this, you know, image that he sees in these dreams gets destroyed, of course, you know, him being a pagan idiot, you know, he could care less about any of that stuff. So basically in chapter 3, verse 1, we have where Nebuchadnezzar, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So here we go with Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, basically, no sooner has this King Nebuchadnezzar received this interpretation from Daniel that he is the head of gold in this image, okay, which gets destroyed, he basically goes out and builds a statue of gold of himself. Okay, so he immediately goes out and builds a statue of gold image of himself. So basically, right there, in other words, after paying lip service to God, who revealed his dream to him and its interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar turns right around and defies exactly what God showed him and does the opposite. So he builds the statue. Now, a couple of interesting things about this statue before we move on here is that they only give two dimensions, which is the height and the breadth. And the indication is that this idol is some kind of a cylinder, okay, or a pillar, if you will, kind of like an Egyptian obelisk, okay, that's like the Washington Monument. Now, most of those structures from back then are considered phallic symbols. So it basically, a phallic symbol represents male reproduction, okay? So in different ancient religions, you had all different kinds of that stuff, including a totem pole, flagpoles, skyscrapers, rockets, Tower of Babel. Basically, it's anything that's tall and skinny pointing up, which is kind of like an indication where Satan wanted to ascend. So the theory is that these phallic symbols, of course, we know a phallic symbol is, obviously is satanic in the fact of has to do with male reproduction, and it also has to do with Satan wanting to ascend on himself. Now, I have a podcast on what ascend means, and he ain't going to do it, okay? So, anyway, so the second thing to notice about this, the measurement in the image, is it says that it's 3 cubits for the height, and it's 6 cubits for the breadth. Now, a score is 20, and you can figure that out from Abraham Lincoln saying 3 score, blah, blah, blah. So a score is 20. So 3 score would be 3 times 20, which is 60. So 3 score is 60. So in cubits, from what I've read here, the measurement would be basically 6 by 6. Since the width and the breadth are the same on a cylinder, basically what you have is 6 by 6 by 6. So 3 sixes in a row, 666. I mean, imagine that. So the number 6 pops up a lot in this book in general, but in this chapter as well. For example, in the first paragraph, the fact that Nebuchadnezzar he set up his image, okay, is mentioned 6 times. Okay, and then later on here, which we're going to get to, when he talks about these instruments that are going to be played, there are 6 instruments. It mentions the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer. So, like I said in the other one, how Daniel in the lion's den points to a type of Christ where it shows burial, resurrection, and all that kind of stuff, Nebuchadnezzar here, he more points to a type of Antichrist. So basically, Nebuchadnezzar is an Antichrist type. Because if, for example, the Antichrist and his kingdom, you know, they're connected with gold, just like Jesus Christ and his kingdom are connected to gold, which you can find that in Revelation. You know, the number 666 is associated with Solomon multiplying gold in his kingdom. Okay, contrary to the command of God, which you can read in Deuteronomy 17:17. And basically, if you go back to Revelation 9, you've got the demonic locusts that come out of the bottomless pit in Revelation. They have crowns like gold on their heads. And of course, in the tribulation, people worship devils by, among other things, idols of gold. So, Babylon the Great, you know, basically was decked with gold, okay? And the first of Babylon's merchandise listed in Revelation 18, of course, is gold. So basically, all throughout the Bible, gold never loses its value, okay? So it's a gold thing on that. So my opinion on that one is when people try to tell you that gold is worthless and you don't need it or you don't want it, I mean, gold is mentioned in Revelation, okay? Gold's going to be around for a long time. So, anyway, let's get back to chapter 3 here in verse 2. Basically, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of his image." Okay. Oh, boy. We're gonna look at a gold statue. Ooh, ah, you know, whatever. that he had set up. Okay, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of this image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Ooh, ah, who cares, right? So, then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship, the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Oh boy, here we go. All over again. In other words, you're going to do something. You're going to worship my image, or we're going to kill you. Okay? Wow. Just like at the end of Revelation here, one government under one religion. You know, everything you're reading just points to the Antichrist and his image. You know, because Revelation 13 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, in other words. So, in Revelation 13:4, basically the false prophet convinces people to make an image of the beast, and anyone who won't worship it's killed. And that's exactly what you're reading here. So this revelation is the future. Now, it's not going to be my future, of course, because I'm not going to be in Jacob's trouble in the seven-year tribulation. I plan on being raptured way before then, or dying before the rapture happens. So, but anyone that's in Jacob's trouble in the seven-year tribulation, you know, you're going to have to deal with this. You know, worshiping beasts, worshiping gold images. I mean, they're going to be doing all of it all over again. So, Nebuchadnezzar here, as you can see, is a perfect picture of Antichrist. Okay, the Antichrist is called the beast, and he gets his power from the dragon. And, of course, the dragon is Satan. So, excuse me. So it's mentioned in Jeremiah 51:34. It even says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon." So anyway, so obviously Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist. So, on a side note there, where it says rulers of the provinces, okay, in verses 2 and 3 there, basically that included those three young men, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were rulers of provinces. They had been put in charge over affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel probably would have fallen under the governors or the counselors. Okay, because in verses 2 and 3 over there, Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Okay, so Daniel was like Nebuchadnezzar's supreme court judge, or a prime minister, as how you would describe it basically back then. Anyway, he's second in command of the king. He's way up there. And of course, that's why they all hated Daniel and tried to get Daniel killed and had him thrown in the lion's den later on. So, anyway, either way, Daniel's not mentioned in this part here, probably because he was exempt or he was out of town. Don't know exactly. Maybe he's out of town. Maybe he's on business for the king. If Daniel had been there, he probably would have spoke up and been right there with these three, but he's not. And then later on, he's targeted, and then he's thrown into a den of lions. But either way, so the punishment basically here for not bowing down and worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's idol of gold here he had made, was being cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. So apparently, old Nebuchadnezzar here, he was already well known for burning his enemies, okay, which is in Jeremiah, 29, 21, 21, 32, 34, where he's burned up some of his enemies. So that's kind of a picture of hell there, you know, because he's already acting kind of like the Antichrist. And so people are getting burned up. So basically now we move on to verse 7 where it says, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down, and they worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Not this cat. Okay. Anyway, wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near, and they accused the Jews. And they spake to the king, the Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that hears the sound of those instruments, I won't read them again, and whoever not falleth down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know those guys there? Yeah. These men, they have not regarded thee, and they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. All right, so they've been ratted out. Okay, so basically the band starts to play. Here it comes. All the music's playing. The worship service starts, if you will, okay? And all the congregation bows down. It says all. So I guess, of course, it doesn't mean all without exception, because the three Hebrew guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down. So I guess it means all without distinction, because all the people from the nations and languages, it says, bowed down. So obviously, if there were other Jews there, other eunuchs and stuff, which I'm sure there were, they all bowed down, because it doesn't mention that they didn't. Okay, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are not going along with the crowd. They're not doing the same old thing like everybody else is doing. And what we're going to find here is exactly like happened in chapter 6, which is where Daniel was caught up into the lion's den here. Basically, the same thing is these three young men could only be found concerning the law of their God. They have done nothing wrong other than obeying God's law. So basically, as soon as these Chaldeans see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down, they go tattletale to the king, you know, ratting them out. So basically what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted from these guys is conformity, which is exactly what the world today, that's what they want from you if you're a Christian. They want you to conform. They want conformity and they want love. So they want you to conform to whatever they're doing and love it. Okay? So the world, for example, a non-Christian in the world, they can put up with whatever you believe or profess. They don't care. They don't care if you're a professing Christian. As long as you live, talk, think, and act like the world does. And you also have to love the world and everything that goes on in it more than Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Bible. So you can say you're a Christian and profess it all day long. I mean, you can post all over social media about Jesus, but you need to keep living like the devil. As long as you're living like the devil, hey, you can say anything you want. Nobody cares because they know you're not doing it. You just can't do it. Okay? So that's same as Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he didn't care if those three young men, he doesn't care if they continue to serve a god, gods, you know, and the Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He doesn't care. As long as they also bow down to his image and worship it as well. So they need to bow down and worship false pagan gods and, you know, do what the world says and do everything they do and get along with the world and you'll be just fine. So as the story goes, they didn't do it. They didn't bow down. They got tattled. They got ratted out. So verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image of myself, mind you, that I have set up? I mean, how dare you not worship my golden image because I'm so stinking special, right? I don't think so. All right. So now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, and all the other instruments here, and ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So, you know, basically, this is the original time to face the music type deal, okay? So, of course, that phrase means, you know, to be confronted with the consequences of one's actions, time to face the music. In this case, the music is literal. And so when they hear the sound of the music, they must bow down and worship the idol. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they must do this. And if they don't, you know, they will be thrown into a fiery furnace. So there in verse 13, where it says Nebuchadnezzar had rage and fury. Well, you know, the one thing you don't want to do to an Oriental monarch was make them angry at you, because you have no recourse to any higher power on this earth. Okay, so he had, at that time, he had absolute power of life and death over these guys. They had no right to a trial by jury or an appeal. They have no right to anything. So in other words, if one of these guys gives an order for you to be executed, then you better have your will made out, because you are getting executed. Okay. However, even though this king is furious with him, because it says his rage and fury, he basically still tries to be fair with him. And because, you know, he's like, is it true? He asks a question. You know, normally, if he hadn't liked them so much, he probably would have just said, go burn them. But he asks him if it's true. He even gives him a second chance, which is probably unheard of, especially for a guy like him. And he goes and say, now, if ye be ready, well. So he basically is given another chance. Now, if you're ready, that's good. Go ahead and do it again. We're going to try this one more time. We're going to play this music, and I'm going to give you one more chance to get on those knees and worship that fake piece of gold out there. Of course, he also asks him there in verse 14. He says, do not ye serve my gods? I mean, he wants to know. I mean, you don't serve my gods? Have you ever thought about what the gods, today's gods are? You know, our modern American gods that we have, that all these kids are worshiping, since they're not worshiping the God of the Bible, anybody that's not a Christian? What are the modern gods of America? What do you think? You know, peace and prosperity, you know, people worshiping that. Security, they think they're getting security from the government by taking the hokey pokey in their arm. Oh, they think they're secure on that, you know. Social image, you know, that's a god people worship. Just get on Facebook and you'll see how many people are worshiping social image with their fake plastic faces. Okay, you've got sex. Oh, everybody's worshiping that. Money, you know, education. If you don't have some education from a, you know, University of Arkansas and philosophy and worship the devil and think that you came from a mosquito and a monkey, well, then you're not very smart. So only people with a education, you know, these big educations, they're the only ones that, you know, that's what the gods of today are. We got to worship those guys. So those are the gods which this world wants you to conform to. Okay, and FYI, those things that I just mentioned, they're just as idolatrous, you know, as Baal, statues of Baal, Ashtaroth, Jupiter, Mercury, Venus, Thor, all those pagan gods they're worshiping back then. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter what the name is. Now, back to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Basically, here in verse 14, I believe it is. Verse 15. It's basically they're given an ultimatum that says, you know, basically the same thing they're going to face in the tribulation again in the future. It's going to be either you bow down to this image of Antichrist, or we're going to cut your head off. That's what it's going to be in Revelation, or is in Revelation in the future. Here, it's bow down and worship, or we'll throw you into a furnace and burn you up, whatever. Either way, you're toast. Okay, either way, you're toast. You bow down and do what we say, or you're toast. So verse 16 here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, firing furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, there you go. They said no. They basically just said no. They did it. I mean, this is a good picture of a Christian testimony here. They were polite. They were quiet. They're cool. They're calm. They said it nicely, but you know, they did say no. So, you know, basically, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they aren't being sarcastic in their answer or anything. You know, they're just, you know, they're not saying we don't need to give you an answer as to why we did what we did. They're basically just saying we aren't worried, you know, about what we're about to say to you. Why? Because, you know, that is a basic practical application for a Christian. I mean, there are some things that you don't need to worry about, obviously, and there are some things that you don't really even need to pray about. Okay, for example, what I'm talking about here is if you've read your Bible, the Bible is clear in certain matters. Okay, so for example, when the Bible says, you know, about idolatry, not to worship false images, you don't have to pray and say, God, what should I do about this? You know, should I worship it or not? Well, the Bible's already told you not to worship it. So, I mean, why would you need to pray about it? The answer is still going to be no. The answer is no. It's written in the Bible and it's no. And the answer is never going to change. God's not going to say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Go ahead and start worshiping graven images. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Bow down to a golden statue of a cow. Oh, absolutely. No. The Bible says not to do it. You know not to do it. So there's no point in praying about it. So when somebody comes up and says, hey, to a Christian, hey, bow down and worship this real quick. You say, no. Well, you're not even going to think about it? Well, no, of course not. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says not to do it. God says not to do it, and I ain't doing it. So there you go. Now, moving on to verse 17, basically it said, they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now, the key phrase there, if it be so, because see, I mean, I don't doubt God's ability to get me out of trouble. Obviously, he could if he wanted to. However, whether he will is another matter. So just because I'm getting in some kind of trouble or they're fixing to cut my head off does not mean that God is going to rescue me. He may let your head get cut off and so you can go to heaven. Okay, now if he decides he wants to save you for whatever reason, then he will. So basically it's if the Lord will, then he will. So basically here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all recognized the fact that it might not be the Lord's will to deliver them. He may let them get burned up. Okay. It says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, if God does not deliver them, they're still not going to bow down. They'll just get burned up, okay? They don't care. So then, verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, Nebuchadnezzar, he's mad. He's fit to be tied. Okay? So, it says his visage was changed. So, that's like the look on his face. He lost all self-control, in other words. Okay? He's mad. Real mad. And his face probably turned red. He was so mad because nobody tells this cat no. Okay. So they said no. So he's mad. So he says, okay, well, you're going to get burned up, but we'll just crank this dude up 7 times hotter than usual. The word won't, it says 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. So basically it means in the habit of or accustomed to. So 7 times more than what they usually heat it up to, you know, just crank it up. So he gets her all cranked up there, and then he takes his big guys, you know, the best guys he has in his army, the most mighty men, you know, to tie up these three boys and with their clothes and everything and pitch them into the furnace, you know. So he's basically, old Nebuchadnezzar is so angry that he doesn't even take any care for the safety of his own men. So he orders that the three Hebrew boys be cast into the fire the moment the heat has been raised 7 times hotter, you know. So to make sure that they get them into the furnace, these soldiers have to get so close to the fire that basically they breathe in the flames, I'm sure, and they die themselves. You know, the flame just overtakes them as well. So from what I have read, you know, if you ever have to get burned alive at a stake, for example, and you want to go really quickly instead of just kind of like slowly dying, basically you would bend your head down and breathe in the flames and you'll go a whole lot quicker. Okay. That's what killed these Romans, is what they suspect. Okay. They breathed in the flames and the heat basically instantly killed them. So then, 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So basically now we can see that Nebuchadnezzar, okay, is playing God in this chapter, in chapter 3 of Daniel. Okay, he has an image made of himself, and he demands that everybody worships it. And if they don't, they are pitched into a type of hell, okay? And that's the state in which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves. But this is the good news, see? If you trust God, you don't have to worry about hell. If you did go to hell, which you're not, the Lord would be right there with you, protecting you. So, there you go. I mean, you don't have to worry about that. Now, old King Nebuchadnezzar, okay, you know, obviously he's a pagan anyway. You know, he didn't need to know that the Son of God in this was Jesus Christ, or had anything to do with the man, Jesus Christ, because he didn't know that necessarily. All he had to know was that God had a son, and that he has sons, you know, you and me, any Christian man is of God's sons. And he also had a special son, which is Jesus, you know. And that son appeared from time to time to the Hebrews. And, you know, he got that information, obviously, from conversing with Daniel, his right-hand man. So that's why he said, like the Son of God there. He recognized what was going on. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's not ignorant. He's a pagan, but he's not ignorant. So the Bible says here now that when Nebuchadnezzar had looked into the fire, he was astonied, okay, which is basically astonished is our modern day word. So he was astonished. Okay. He was basically petrified with fear. He saw four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they were no longer bound. Okay. And they have no hurt. They have no first, second, or third degree burns. They're running around there just fine. And he says, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So basically, he saw an angel of the Lord in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So then, moving on to chapter or verse 26, we have, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed onto them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, old Nebuchadnezzar, he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. Okay, come forth and come hither, he says. You know, if it had been me in there, I might have said, hey, why don't you come in and get me? You know, come on in. But they didn't. They went ahead and they got out. They acted respectfully to the king. They came out of the furnace before all the other government officials who had all bowed down before the golden image. So not only were their clothes not burned or even singed, they didn't smell like fire or smoke. You know, everything, their bonds that they were tied up with, now they were all gone. They had burned off or melted off or whatever. There's no trace or harm of any other fire or smoke on their persons. So, old King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, he spake and, you know, he blessed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel in his words. So, what this boils down to, basically, is Shadrach, and Abednego trusted God. And because they trusted God, God, in this case, did deliver them. You know, and that's basically equivalent to salvation. You trust in God and he can deliver you. That's salvation. And then they yielded their bodies so they could serve God. And of course, that's what a Christian is supposed to do. You know, once he gets saved, he's supposed to serve God. So basically, those three guys, they trusted God and they yielded their bodies to him. And by doing that, they changed the king's word. So the king, in that case, which is Satan's king, it's a form of Antichrist, like we said, it's a picture of you getting victory over the devil, okay? So basically, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, and sin shall not have dominion over you. So what I want you to take notice of there in this particular thing is this personal relationship that these three boys had, you know, to God. They had a personal relationship with God. And that's why, as a Christian, when you talk to other people, that's why we ask them, you know, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The reason we do that, obviously, is because it is not enough just to believe in God. Okay. I've heard that 100 times. Oh, I believe in God. You know, you say, are you saved? Well, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. Okay. And they're headed for hell. Okay. So You must personally trust the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And that would be found in John 1:12. Okay. Basically, it doesn't do you any good to stand up every Sunday morning and recite the Apostles' Creed, you know, and you can even profess, you know, to believe. You say, I believe that Jesus was crucified. He died and was buried, you know. On the third day, he rose from the dead. You know, that's not the gospel, okay? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay, so moving on from that, verse 29 says, therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So now, can you imagine that? That is quite a decree, you know? I mean, that's a whole lot better than what we have in America right now, isn't it? I mean, our government right now, you think they would say anything like that? Now, they'll take your money. They'll take all your taxpayer money, you know, and they'll sponsor TV programs and internet and everything else. And all those people, they say that the Bible's wrong. So everything that our government sponsors or does is against the Bible. They say that we came from chimps. You know, you're related to a mosquito. So can you imagine if our government today actually, you know, if they actually sponsored something like that, a TV program that said the Bible is right, you know, Jesus Christ is real. Well, they would immediately be sued by the ACLU, you know, for separation of church and state. You know, you get on TV. Now, these days, you can get on TV or radio or social media, you know, and you can use the names of God and Jesus Christ only if you use them as curse words. You know, if you use them as curse words, nobody will have a problem with it. Because they're all doing it themselves. You know, but if you were to get on there and say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you know, obviously right off the bat, if you were on TV, they'd come up with a disclaimer, you know, that precedes the program, saying that the views of this program aren't necessarily the views of this station or sponsors. You know, they're going to deny it, you know, and try to separate themselves as far as they can from it, because, you know, that's what our government is today. That's our world we live in here in America. Now, old King Nebuchadnezzar here, he basically said, you know, you can believe and worship any god you want, do whatever you want, but the moment you say anything bad about the God of the Hebrews, I'll slice and dice you and, you know, basically turn your house into a manure pile. Why? Because the scripture says, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So now later on in this, well, it's a podcast I've already done, but in the podcast about Daniel and the Den of Lions, okay, we talk about Darius. So Darius comes later after, okay? I basically did them out of order, I guess what you'd say. So we're in chapter 3 of Daniel, where my podcast on Daniel and the Lion's Den is chapter 6. So later on in chapter 6, King Darius comes out. And basically, this is some of the stuff that impressed King Darius so much, and this is why he liked Daniel as much as he did, okay? Because like old Darius over there in 627, chapter 6, verse 27 says, he that delivereth and rescueth, and he that worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Darius gets some of this information from his, you know, predecessor over here, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, one thing you're going to learn if you were to continue to read in Daniel is on in chapter 4 here, is that Nebuchadnezzar himself still doesn't believe in God, okay? And that comes up in chapter 4. But right now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has a high respect for a God who can reveal what Daniel's God revealed to him and who can deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, as God delivered them. So he can understand that, and he has a high respect for that. However, you know, obviously as a Christian, you would know that the new spiritual, like the New Testament spiritual application, anything short of believing in the atoning work of Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, anything short of that is not salvation, okay? So you can basically, let me put it to you like this. You can believe in God like a Muslim does. And you can be baptized like a Campbellite, and you can join the one true church like a Catholic. You can receive the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and possibly even speak in other tongues like a charismatic. Okay? You can keep the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule like a Protestant and still die lost and go to hell. You see, because you can do all that stuff and still not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So all that stuff doesn't mean anything if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, okay? So just to kind of sum this thing up, you know, in verse 30, basically the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, you know, Daniel wasn't even there, so he didn't go to bat for him. They got promoted because of basically directly from what God did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because what God did for them, he was so impressed with what happened, they got promoted. Okay, so that is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's kind of what happened. So I'm hoping that helps somebody and, you know, obviously helps you to understand what happened and who they were. And basically what it boils down to is that, you know, sometimes you will have to stand for what's right. And there's a possibility, you know, in our day and age here in America, coming to a state near you really soon, you may have to stand up and, you know, for what God says, because our government right now is 100% against it. They're against God. Our government right now has a God. Their God is Satan. Okay, that's our government officials worship Satan. It's a satanic thing going on around here, and eventually, you know, that's why they're trying to ban the Bible. They've banned the King James Bible in Utah already. Why do you think that is? You know, they don't want people knowing the truth. So anyway, there may come a time here in our lifetimes where we have to stand up and do what's right, and God may or may not bring us through it, as far as, you know, you may end up losing your head over it, but you will go straight to heaven. So, you know, God's going to take care of you. So I want to leave you with Ephesians 6:13 here that says, "Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So I just want to leave that with you. And if you guys have any questions or comments, you know how to get in touch with me. Just give me an email at truthseekers2012@gmail.com. You can also check out our website at kennywilliamson.com. Give me a message. Let me know what you think. Thanks for listening. I hope this helped you. Please like and share it if it did. And God bless you.